Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, so happy to be with you again as the summer winds down and the school year starts up. Though the young people in your life may be a bit down about returning to the halls of academia, there's just something about the start of a new school year that always stirs expectation and anticipation inside of me. Well, speaking of school, Jesus himself gives a little pop quiz to the disciples in this Sunday's gospel lesson for the 21st Sunday in Ordinary Time. It's the well-known story from Matthew 16 of Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now stop there. I don't know that I'd recognized before that Jesus uses one of his favorite self-referential terms in this first version of the question. He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Notable that the disciples do not ask, "Son of Man, who does he mean? Who's he talking about?" Seems they've been with him long enough at this point to know that particular moniker. In fact, Jesus has used this term to refer to himself 8 times prior to this event in Caesarea Philippi in the Gospel of Matthew. Clearly, the disciples have been with Jesus long enough to get to know him. Now, you're probably familiar with their responses to Jesus' question. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, these are honoring guesses, to be sure, but they're off the mark. Jesus then levels the question directly at them. "But who do you say that I am?" 2 things I note this time around. First, he begins the question with "but." He's setting up the difference between the people in his prior question and the disciples. And he is also likely expecting a contrasting answer, something different. Second, instead of using "Son of Man," he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, in English at least, this carries the weight of the divine name given by God to Moses in Exodus 3, an occurrence most commonly found in the Gospel of John. And hereafter follows St. Peter's famous reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which triggers Jesus' response that he, Simon, is blessed, and that he, Peter, was to be the rock on which Christ's church would forever stand. Now, I'm sure you've heard many a homily preached on this passage saying, "Now the Lord asks you, who do you say that I am?" Well, actually, it's an apt question. But thanks be to God that Peter's response is available for our usage as well. But nonetheless, we are invited to get to know Jesus just as Peter did. Not by a mere distant observation, not by rumor, not by hearsay, but by being a disciple, a follower, a student, someone close in relationship to Jesus, a companion. For it is only in living a life in constant communion with the Lord that Peter's words authentically become our own. Another wonderful show for you today. With the Minnesota State Fair underway, it can only mean one thing. Besides Pronto Pups and Sweet Martha's cookies, it's back to school time. Archbishop Hebda shares some advice and encouragement as kids head back to class after enjoying summer vacation. Plus, just a couple of months after launching the Center for Catholic Social Thought, organizers are inviting you to participate in a special series of conversations about living the Church's social teachings. Colin Miller joins us with details. And now that they're back on U.S. soil and have been able to catch up on their sleep, we'll check in with Michelle Boris and Paul Lucky, who attended World Youth Day. We'll talk about their time with Pope Francis, the DJ priest, and being with more than 1 million other Catholic young people in Portugal. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the program, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, kids, there's no denying it. Back to school season is here. It's not all bad, though. This is an exciting time of beginnings and new starts, facing challenges that will help you grow. Joining us now with his own words of encouragement for you and your parents is our chief shepherd in the Archdiocese, Archbishop Bernard Hebda. Archbishop, great to have you back on the show. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Patrick. Thanks. I know I've been getting lots of prayers for people from people after my hip surgery. Really grateful for those prayers and happy to be able to participate with you today.
Fantastic. Well, as I said, many listeners, kids and grandkids are headed back to school. What kinds of enriching routines, Archbishop, would you say that they should maybe try to establish here at the beginning of a new school year?
Boy, I think always to be able to see whatever work it is that we're embracing as part of our vocation and as a way in which we're able to draw closer to Christ and respond to the opportunities that he gives to us, I think that's really helpful. So even for a young student or for a teacher to be able to consecrate their work to the Lord, you know, when I went to Catholic school in the dark ages, one of the things that we always did was we began each day with a morning offering, right? And I think that that's such an important work, something that we could do even at the breakfast table before we leave home with our family, is really offering what it is that we're doing. So for the young student to, you know, that all of his or her work, that's for the glory of God, a way in which we're able to respond to God's love. Boy, that's beautiful. Or for the parent who's a teacher or a lunch monitor, much the same thing. That is where we give the best of what we have each day to the Lord and trust that he's going to bless that. So if we're able to see that work, you know, we're really blessed in the Archdiocese with so many fine Catholic schools. And it is an exciting time for our Catholic schools. I know parents sacrifice a great deal to send their kids to those quality schools where they're going to be able to encounter Christ. But it's a wonderful opportunity for our young people to grow. I had the opportunity earlier this month to spend some time with a group of parents and grandparents at Our Lady of Grace School in Edina. And they've just added a huge addition to their school, and they're looking at great growth. I think that this year, once again, Our Lady of Grace will be the largest pre-K to 8 school in our archdiocese. But as they continue to put forward that image of introducing children to Christ and doing that in a faithful way, parents are responding. And so the number of kids that are being served just continues to grow. One of the things I really like about their addition is they have some stained glass windows. And one of them is Jesus welcoming the little children. And when we think about the work in our Catholic schools and also in our religious education programs as well, when we think about that work as really allowing children to come to Christ, knowing that that's his desire, that he be able to form them and to bless them, especially in helping them to develop those graces that they received at baptism. If we're able to see that those experiences as opportunities for Jesus to touch our young people, it's then I think that we're able to really put things in the correct context.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And I think that there's that contextualization that you're talking about that is afforded to us specifically through some of the great work of our Catholic schools is such a blessing. However, I do know that I'm not a parent myself, but I do know many parents, and parents are constantly telling me that, yeah, it's a bunch of work. I mean, there's a whole life, a total dedication there to parenting. And even then, sometimes you're not sure if you're doing it well. So I can imagine that there might be a temptation, Archbishop, for some parents to say, all right, well, I'm going to send my kids to Catholic school, or I'm going to take them to Catholic religious ed or whatever, and I'll let them handle the faith piece. But what is so important about continuing on and living out the faith in the home as well?
Yes. So I would say, first of all, that the church sees the parents as having that primary responsibility for raising the children in the faith. So it's the inherent in being a parent is that duty of making sure that your children come to know Christ in his church. And what we do in our schools and in our religious education programs is really to collaborate with parents in that. And Patrick, I'm sure I'm not alone in hearing from many parents that they at times feel inadequate to be able to pass on the faith. Either they didn't receive great catechesis or they don't know the best methods for doing that, right? And so to have faithful collaborators like teachers in our Catholic schools or catechists in our catechetical program is absolutely essential. But as you were hinting at, it can't be, the parent can't abdicate his or her responsibility in that at all. It's rather, it's how also is the parent enriched? And I mentioned that gathering with parents and grandparents at Our Lady of Grace. And one of the things that they spoke about was how their involvement in the school helped them to form a community that also enriched their faith. So it was a beautiful way of seeing that. So if for those parents who are entrusting their kids to us in schools or in religious education, if they're also willing to invest their time in that process, coming to know not only the teachers, but the other parents, and what are those best practices for introducing children to the faith? Boy, it's then that that their faith life can really be enriched as well. And we see that really in all of our schools. That's nothing that's specific to Our Lady of Grace, that our schools and really as parents who desire to do the best for their kids, as they search out those opportunities to pass on the faith, are also going to find those opportunities for growing in the faith as well. Mm-hmm. We often, as when we bring together a group of priests, whether they have Catholic schools or just religious education programs, one of the points of frustration is what happens when there are parents that aren't really being intentional about living out the faith, and how hard it is for kids to process that in their own minds as they're hearing in religious ed or in their Catholic schools about how the Mass is has to be at the center of their lives, how the Eucharist is the source and summit of Christian living, and it doesn't seem to be a priority for their father or mother. Wow, that's really hard for them to appreciate that. So if we see these opportunities as really being family-oriented in ways for us to grow in the faith and for young moms and young dads and not so young moms and young dads to be able to also find ways of deepening their own faith in the process, boy, that's the secret sauce, I think, that would really help our church to grow. And we're looking for those kinds of opportunities even in the work that we've done with our Archdiocesan Synod. You'll know that our priority for the third year is really assisting parents in their role as primary educators, right? So what does that mean? How do we help them in that? So and that came out of really the discussions that we heard over those 3 years of listening sessions and other ways of bringing input forward to the Archdiocese and to me. So we know that parents already see that as a priority, and we're looking for those ways of helping us to do that even better. So
we're speaking, as I'm sure you can tell, with our Chief Shepherd, Archbishop Hebda, about back to school and some of the ways that we can encourage the faith to be lived out both at school and in the home. And Archbishop, as many of our regular listeners will know, and as you know, I am married to a Catholic school teacher and administrator, and it's not always easy in that regard either. I mean, that takes a lot of dedication, a lot of work, a lot of calling, a lot of preparation, a lot of living it out there in the classroom. And then when you go home too, there's a lot of preparation and prayer that goes on before that too. But how can we as laity, and specifically parents and grandparents of children in Catholic schools, how can we support, and in public schools for that matter, how can we support our educators?
Yes, that's a great question, Patrick. And we certainly have to look for ways of doing that better. I think, first of all, in really exalting their work as being a vocation, right? So, and Pope Francis has really helped us to see that in terms of the vocation of a catechist. And ultimately, our Catholic school teachers and administrators are catechists in some ways, in which they're really passing on the faith as well, right? But so for us to be able to talk about that is a really important vocation that's worthy of respect. I think that's really helpful. I'm so grateful. In the Archdiocese, we have a Catholic School Center of Excellence, mm-hmm. Which collaborates with so many other groups in the Archdiocese, but really and helping our administrators and Catholic school teachers to see their work as being highly valued. So they've looked at some ways of incentivizing that vocational choice. They've looked for ways of being able to show our teachers and administrators that their work is appreciated. And I think that's certainly important from the Archbishop and from parents, from pastors. It's really important to see that work, but really to see it as an important vocation in the life of the church. So it's important for the school, but it's really important for the whole church and for the world, I would say, that we would have teachers who see that their work in that way. We have to always find ways of being able to help teachers to make sure that their vocation is one that's doable as well, right? So we can't have unreasonable demands. We have to make sure that our teachers are also able to respond to their own obligations as often as parents or as grandparents. And so to make it a reasonable, always a faith-filled choice, but to make it a reasonable choice as well that enables them to not only perform that important role in the church, but also to be supportive of family life.
Mm. Well, I mean, there's so many things that I too, you know, is trying to be in a supportive role as well, that I really appreciate what you're saying there, and then recognizing it as a calling that is an assistance to not just the Catholic school where one is serving, but also to the wider church as well. It's really meaningful. And I know my wife, for instance, she really appreciates the words of encouragement that people come up, even if it's just a brief, you know, we're just so grateful for you and for your work. That can really... that carries a lot of weight. And so, I mean, that would be my two cents too, is that don't be afraid to encourage our Catholic school educators.
I think that's a good way of looking at it, and really to share concretely as well. So when a teacher has really done something to help your child, boy, yeah, let them know that. I just know when I look at my own life, so often it was the teachers that I had in our Catholic elementary school in Pittsburgh or in the Catholic high school, it had such a formative influence on me. And so, I, for us to really reflect upon that, I think really encourages that attitude of gratitude, right, for what teachers have done for us, but then to look for ways in which we're able to pass that forward as well in supporting teachers who are embracing that vocation today.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Archbishop, you and I might not be headed back to the classroom immediately, or at least into the educational field, but I'm sure we'll both spend a good deal of time there over the course of the coming academic year. But it's been great to speak with you about back to school. But of course, as always, we need God to go with us and stay with us. And so if we might have a blessing from you as we wrap up, please.
Yes, happy to do that. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
With your spirit. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Archbishop Hebda, as always, great pleasure to have you on the show. God bless you. We will continue praying for you, and we know that you're praying for us as well. God bless, Archbishop. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please do remember to keep Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Williams, Bishop Eisen, and all our diocesan priests, consecrated and religious women and men, and seminarians in your prayers. Coming up, where does the rubber meet the road in living out the Lord's command to love your neighbor as yourself? Colin Miller will join us in just a minute with an update on the Center for Catholic Social Thought speaker series. Stay with us.
Relevant Radio counts on your support to keep making an impact in people's lives.
I really believe that as people are seeking a deeper relationship with Christ, as they really want to know Christ better and become more serious about their faith, I think that is going to naturally tend to lead them in the direction of the Catholic Church. I found that over and over and over again, because when people start looking for a deeper spirituality to get beyond the surfacey sort of Jesus loves me, we're buddies kind of stuff, where does that take you? It takes you into a study of church history where you begin seeing a New Testament church that looks an awful lot like the Catholic Church. My great passion is keeping Catholics Catholic, because we see so many Catholics who leave the church without even understanding what it is they're leaving behind.
Consider giving a donation today by calling 877-291-0123 or by going online to relevantradio.com. Thank you for whatever you can do, and God bless.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. While our students head back to school, feel like doing some learning yourself? Well, you're in luck. We're just days away from the first conference in the Catholic Social Difference Speaker Series from the newly formed Center for Catholic Social Thought. Joining us today to talk about the center and the conference is Colin Miller, the center's founder and staffer at Assumption Parish in downtown St. Paul. Welcome back, Colin. Good to be speaking with you.
Good to talk to you as always, Patrick.
We checked in with you just a couple months ago, Colin, and you explained this, but let's go over it again. I'm imagining that as we're getting so close to the kickoff of the Catholic Social Difference Speaker Series that you're getting pretty excited about it, yeah?
Yeah. You know, we've got a bunch of local sort of Catholic leaders lined up to talk to us and sort of introduce Catholic social teaching. And it looks like some people are getting excited about it, and some good numbers are registering. So we're looking to have a good turnout.
That's really great to hear. I'm excited for you and excited to hear the series. Why don't you take us, well, first of all, before you take us through the series, and we'd love to know who's speaking and what they're going to be speaking on. But why don't you refresh our memories as to why this series and why specifically on Catholic social teaching?
Yeah. So we founded the Center for Catholic Social Thought as a way of introducing Catholic social thought to the ordinary person in the pew that maybe hadn't heard of Catholic social teaching before. And, you know, we want to introduce it as something that's relevant to each of us in our daily lives. And that's really the focus of the center, because sometimes, Catholic social teaching you can get the impression that it's sort of just the political platform of the Catholic Church. And so it's about, it's about issues and activism and voting and, things that are kind of out there, or in other words, things that the government does.
Right.
And not things that we do. What I want the center to really be about is the idea that it is about things that we do, first of all, and that Catholic social teaching is about whole life discipleship. And so it's about, any number of the details of our daily lives. It's about Catholic community, and do we have any Catholic community, and what difference does that make, or do we just kind of, wave to each other across the pews on Sunday? It's about our work, and are we satisfied with our work, and what's good work, and how do we think about that? It's about our money, and what we do with our money. What do we invest in? What do we buy? How much money should we have? It's about the poor and the place of the poor in our lives. And, what Pope Francis calls a culture of encounter with the poor. And it's about, any number of other things. It's about technology, and not just what we do with technology, but what technology does to us. It's about the land and agriculture and what we eat and where our food comes from and the environment and any number of different things and all these different details of our daily lives and really importantly, the way that those details are connected to the center of our Catholic life in the worship of God in the Mass. Mm-hmm. And so because much of the time, for most of us, I think, those connections are not readily apparent, that we have to kind of think through what those connections are, that's what Catholic social teaching is really about, and helping us link up those daily details of our daily lives with our worship of God and what we do on Sundays. And for my money, what's more interesting than that? What's more interesting than the way that everything we do in our lives connects with our faith? So that's what the center is about. That's a long answer for what the center is about.
I love it. And I especially love that you tied it directly into, like you said, the centerpiece being our worship of God in the Mass, our seeing, you know, the source and summit of the Christian life. But that's the source of something, right? It's meant to go somewhere and do something. Our Christian life is meant to be, as you said, lived and every moment of every day. And I love the fact that the Center for Catholic Social Thought is taking this very seriously, and that's really focusing and helping people to consider, like you said, the average person in the pews. Well, how does all of this stuff come together in our lives as practicing Catholics? And that's, yeah. As I understand it, what you're shooting to do too with this upcoming speaker series, which is the Catholic Social Difference speaker series, which is just about to get kicked off, I believe, on the last day of the month, on August 31st. Is that right?
That's right. Yep. And then every that's a Thursday night, and then every subsequent Thursday for four Thursdays, so through September 21st.
Very good. All right. So I think the time has come. And just in case listeners didn't catch the beginning of the interview, we're speaking with Colin Miller, the Center of Catholic Social Thought founder. And he also works on staff at the Assumption Parish in downtown St. Paul. All right, Colin, take us through who the different speakers are and what they're going to be addressing. And actually, one more question before we do that, which is this going to be just a flat out lecture, or is it in a different sort of format?
Yeah, great question. So there'll be conversations. We'll have it'll be myself and each of the speakers in a sort of an interview style conversation format, like sometimes you hear on podcasts or things like that.
Sure. Okay. All right. Now, so who are the speakers and what are they going to be talking on?
Yeah, so we're starting out, maybe I'll just sort of give you the lineup, and then if you want to go back and talk about them individually, I'll let you be the boss of that. we start with, on the 31st, with Michael Naughton of the Catholic Studies, Chair of Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas. He's going to do an introductory talk for us. So what is Catholic social teaching? Where do we find it? What's it about? How did it arise? What does it touch on? That sort of thing.
Great.
How do we apply it in our daily lives?
Great.
The second one on September 7th, we're going to be talking to Michael Gore, who is the CEO of Catholic Charities. And we're talking about community, poverty, and the common good. So what does the church teach about poverty? You might see some poverty around us. And what does the church teach about that? And what is the common good? And what do those things have to do with our life together as a community, both as a society and a church? And Michael has a very interesting background. Coming to be CEO of Catholic Charities, and he's really doing some very interesting things over there in terms of revolutionizing, I think, the culture of Catholic Charities. So that'll be a very interesting talk. Next, we have Father Dan Griffith, who is at the Basilica in Minneapolis, and he's going to be talking with us about a Catholic economy. That's the third one on September 14th. What difference does it make that we're Catholics in our economy? How do we use our money? How do we think about the way that money is distributed in our society? what have been different ways that Catholics have organized societies in the past, and again, what difference does it make that we're Catholics? What difference does it make that we share a meal together, a liturgical meal together every week? And then finally, on September 21st, we'll be talking with Monsignor Martin Schlag, the chair of Catholic Social Thought over at the University of St. Thomas and the director of the Ryan Institute for Catholic Social Thought over there. And we are going to be talking about Christianity and politics, or the church and politics, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So the two things that you're not supposed to talk about in polite conversation, politics and religion, and you're certainly not supposed to talk about them together. We're just going to go ahead and talk about them together.
I love it. And with Monsignor Schlag, I'm sure that's going to be quite an interesting and intriguing. Well, they're all going to be interesting and intriguing conversations. And it sounds like a fantastic lineup. You've really whet my appetite. And especially, I think the only one of these people that I've never heard speak before is Michael Gore. And when you mentioned that he has a very interesting history, I would certainly be inclined to know more about that, but also to hear the presentation that he's giving on September 7th. So again, just a quick recap. This is every Thursday night. What time is it? 7 p.m., Colin, is that right?
Yep. 7 p.m. at the Assumption in St. Paul. It's free and open to the public. If you want to register for us, that just lets us know how many people are going to come. CatholicSocialThought.org. Go ahead and register. But if you don't, and you just want to come at the last minute, just come on over.
Wonderful, wonderful. So August 31st, what is Catholic Social Teaching from Professor Michael Naughton? September 7th is Community, Poverty, and the Common Good by Michael Gore. September 14th is A Catholic Economy with Father Dan Griffith. And September 21st, Church and Politics, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly with Monsignor Martin Schlag. Wow, what a lineup. So let me ask you, Colin, in our remaining minutes here, what are you hoping people take away from this? If they attend one, two, or all of the speaker series, what would you like to see as fruit from this series?
Yeah. For one thing, I hope people leave, as you said, with an appetite for more. This will be introductory, and so hopefully you're going, well, how does this connect with this? And how does this connect with this? And what about this for my life? But also, with just some ideas about how to make little changes in our daily lives, or maybe even big changes in our daily lives for the difference that the church makes in the way that we live. And so that's why it's called the Catholic Social Difference, because the church really does make a difference in the way that we carry ourselves in our daily lives, and it's different than the prevailing options that are sort of, you know, held out for us in society. It's a third way, if you want, from the sort of stale, polarized divisions that we often see in society. And it's fresh, and to me, it's very exciting.
Yeah, absolutely. Got about a minute left, Colin, and I just wanted to ask you if there's anything else that we should be aware of going on at the Center for Catholic Social Thought.
Yeah, thanks. Check out our website. We've got coming up in the fall after the speaker series, a class on Christianity and politics. That's a 5-week class. We'll be meeting once a week. You can sign up for it. It's free. There's an ongoing social roundtable that meets twice a month. And then in the spring, keep your eyes out, and hopefully you'll hear more about us here on Practicing Catholic. We'll have another speaker series and more classes in the spring.
Very good. Well, my friend, it's always good to speak with you, and I am so blessed to know you personally, but also to see that God is continuing to work in and through you and your wonderful life. So thank you for doing that, and we look forward to seeing great fruits especially from this upcoming speaker series. Thanks, Colin. God bless you.
Thanks, Patrick. Always a pleasure.
Stay up to date with everything going on at the Center for Catholic Social Thought on their website, catholicsocialthought.org. Up next on Practicing Catholic, have you noticed an extra fire in some of the young people at your parish? If so, they may just have attended World Youth Day earlier this month. When we return, we'll chat with two young people who are still basking in the glow of their time with Pope Francis and more than a million other Catholic youth.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
So okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box. Yeah. Versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Kayla Mayer, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studios at the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Long lines, sleeping on the ground, outdoors with hundreds of thousands of young people, and hanging out with our Holy Father. That's what many of us saw in news coverage of World Youth Day held this year in Portugal. But we all know there's a lot more to it than that. Joining us to talk about their experience at World Youth Day, Michelle Boris, coordinator of young adult ministries at St. Mary of the Lake in White Bear Lake, who led the archdiocesan delegation, and Paul Lucky, a participant from Our Lady of Grace in Edina. Paul, welcome to you.
Thank you.
And Michelle, welcome to you as well. Thanks for being with us.
Yeah, thanks so much for having us.
Well, Michelle, let's start with you. In your estimation, because you were leading the archdiocesan delegation, was World Youth Day, was this pilgrimage a success? I mean, did it go well? I have so many questions.
Depends on how you measure the word success, I guess. I would say overall, our group had a very wonderful, very meaningful experience. I think Portugal did a lot of things right. And everybody has said that this has impacted their life in some way. So it wasn't without its challenges, certainly, but I would say overall it was a very, very good and meaningful trip for everyone.
Okay. Michelle, was this your first time at World Youth Day?
This was, yes. I had a co-leader, Nick Brady, from the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake, and he has gone before, and maybe a handful of other people in our group had gone before, but for the majority of us, this was our first time.
All right. And how about you, Paul? Was this your first time at World Youth Day?
First time ever going. Yeah. I thought it was great.
Yeah. And was it something that, I mean, what inspired you to go? I'm always curious about, okay, there's this huge gathering, and I know that it seems inspirational just to be able to go, but you know, not a lot of people, I mean, a lot of people do, but I mean, a lot of people that I talk to and say, oh yeah, I'd love to go, but they just don't pull the trigger. So Paul, what made you pull the trigger this time?
What made me go this time is, number of reasons. First off, I've never seen the Pope before. There's one. And I know, you know, I'm not sure when else I'd go again. And I thought there'd be something, you know, inspiring and validating about going to a, you know, festival of a million plus other youths who are there all for the same reason, to, you know, grow their faith, see the Pope and meet other people. So that was what inspired me to go. And I have to say, I'm glad I did.
Yeah. How about you, Michelle? What really moved you to say, yep, I'm going to do it?
Yeah, it's funny you ask, because I actually had recently started a new job as a young adult coordinator in the fall of, I believe it was 2021. And that was kind of my first thought of maybe I could actually bring young people to World Youth Day. Honestly, it started as a very selfish reason, which is that I had recently lost a rescue dog from Morocco. And I wanted to go to Morocco to kind of honor Jumper, my dog. And so I decided, hey, maybe if I bring young adults from my parish to World Youth Day, I can just hop on over to Morocco. It's very close to Portugal. So I called the archdiocese. Short, you know, long story short, essentially they were like, well, if you help us lead, we can take people. And obviously it evolved to not involving Morocco, but it was very beautiful, because at the overnight vigil, when we had adoration with the Pope outside, I was just really overcome. I had a picture of my dog with me, and I was like, wow. that inspiration really impacted these 16 lives here. And that was kind of a very powerful moment for me.
Well, I was going to ask, Michelle, so that was the size of your group? There were 16?
Yep, we had 16.
Okay, very good. Wow. And Paul, were they from all over the Archdiocese or different parishes, or were there multiple from a particular parish?
There was one other person from Our Lady of Grace. But as near as I can tell, they were from other parishes. I don't remember exactly all of them, but they were from the greater Twin Cities, like Egan, Ham Lake, I think Eden Prairie, a few others. It was sort of a diverse group, all of the archdiocese, though.
Great. All right. So, we could take much longer than our allotted 15 minutes, I'm sure. But this is not really a fair question, I would imagine, coming off of an experience like this. But Paul, we'll start with you. What would you say was in your top five highlights of the trip? What was something that if somebody asked you and you had a minute to give an answer about how was World Youth Day, what would you say?
I'd say World Youth Day was great, probably the best experience of it, and the most memorable, I'd say, was going to Mass at the end of World Youth Day. First of all, trekking over there in 100 degree heat to this, large park by the sea. You get to see the, what Portugal's famous for, and also just everybody there seeing Pope Francis and, commingling and giving, just meeting each other and being giving a faithful, message of their mission there, which is, being with God and with other people. So I'd say that one, and even though it was kind of tough, was still, one of the highlights of the trip.
Mm, beautiful. All right, Michelle, the ball's in your court now. What would you say? How was World Youth Day, but maybe one highlight for you?
Well, I'm going to cheat and I'm going to give you two. So I think
totally fine.
One is short, though. It's just, I think, overall seeing the universality of the young church being fully alive, all these young Catholics who are all there for the same reason, being on fire for their faith, is really incredible. And that's really a highlight for a lot of people. Very inspiring, encourages you, re-energizes you when you come home to your own parish. And then the other thing that I think was really impactful is how God just worked so uniquely in every single person's life. And I saw that throughout the week with almost every single person in our group, just God working in different ways and either giving them little blessings. Very small example, one girl loves horses and she saw horses twice. So even things as simple as that, honestly, but things much deeper that, the Lord really just blessed people or helped them to grow or just impacted their life in some way on a very personal level.
I love the little, little winks that you get from the Lord along the way when you're doing pilgrimages like this. But specifically at World Youth Day, if you're just joining us, we're speaking with Michelle Boris, coordinator of Young Adult Ministries at St. Mary of the Lake in White Bear Lake, and with Paul Lucky, a participant from Our Lady of Grace in Edina, about their experiences at World Youth Day. And it's sounding amazing. Now, Paul, you'd made mention of the weather. So it was hot, is what I understand. Yeah.
It was.
I mean, this is Portugal in the summertime, right?
I still think it was a little nicer than Minnesota. you had the sea breeze. You didn't have the Canadian wildfires, blowing their smoke at you. And, it was just, like you said, Michelle, a step away from Morocco. But just, I'd say it was pretty nice weather until the last day. And even then it was, mixed with the other, more pleasant things going on. So I liked it. It was hot, but better sort of hot,
Now here's something that I have a question about, because I had the privilege, you sent over a link to just kind of a photo dump of a lot of your experiences there. And here's something that I was actually intrigued by. I mean, I expected pretty much every photo to have a sea of people in it, but that wasn't the case. I mean, there were sometimes, and maybe you got there just early to the different sites. And I mean, a few of them, obviously there's a lot of them that do have a sea of people in them because there are a million plus Catholic young people there. But, Michelle, were there times, and it looked like there maybe have been some times and places and spaces for a little bit of recollection of, being relatively alone.
Yeah. Or we're just very good at angles. No, I'm kidding.
Could be that too.
The guys learned how to take very good photos of girls in the tourist sites and vice versa. So it was, I would say, a combination. There were some large events World Youth Day puts on, catechesis sessions in the mornings, Wednesday through Friday. And then in the afternoons on those days, there's always something bigger, like the opening mass or events with the Pope, like Stations of the Cross. And then same with the culmination of that overnight vigil. That's where the majority of the people were, 1.5 million people journeying overnight, an estimated 2 million at the final closing mass in 103 degree weather. It was very intense. But throughout the week, there were a ton of places that just had opportunities for World Youth Day. So there was a place in a location called the Lem that had something called the City of Joy, which is essentially, easiest way to describe it is a giant ministry fair and a giant confession park. So if you've seen photos of the Pope hearing confessions on Friday, that's where he was. I was there Thursday, missed it by a day. And so then World Youth Day also had different things throughout the city. So even, for example, we went to Sintra and visited a palace one morning. And there were other pilgrims there, but that was kind of one of those things you could go as a group or something to do. And I think it was really wonderful of Portugal to do it that way as well. And whether it was music or just talks in the morning or movies being shown about the faith at different locations throughout the city, or a church near us had almost perpetual adoration near our hotel. It really allowed that pilgrimage spirit, and it allowed people to be able to do what would lead them closer to Christ instead of just forcing everybody into these specific moments at the large.
Sounds amazing. And it sounds like it was very well put together as well. Now, Paul, you had mentioned one of your inspirations for going was to get to see Pope Francis, to see the Pope.
Yeah.
How close did you get? I mean, did you just see him from very, very afar, or did you get somewhat up close and personal with him?
I got two up close and personal experiences with him. Most of it was him on a projector, him on a giant screen. I saw him first when he drove into the park for the opening mass. He just went by 2 seconds on his Pope mobile. And then the second time I got a better look at him, he was coming back from the return from the closing mass, and he just waved to the crowd and got a better look at his face. So that was the closest I got. No actual papal audiences, but I count that as getting close.
Yeah. Well, hey, that's not bad. That's not bad for what the most rest of us have to settle for, right? So very good. And Michelle, you mentioned music. Tell me about this DJ priest that I hear about. Spinning some EDM. Is that the acronym? Yeah. Okay. All right. So
yeah. So he was our alarm clock at the overnight vigil. So at the overnight vigil, everybody sleeps outside. You do a pilgrimage within a pilgrimage where you walk overnight to the vigil site. So after 10 hours or maybe 7 or 8 hours of walking and 10, 11 miles in 97 degree heat the day before, not going to bed until really late, not even changing or really just sleeping out under the stars, it's very difficult to find a way to wake up 1.5 million people at 6 in the morning. So I think this was probably a good way to do that for young people. And it just really spoke to almost enculturation of the gospel and doing it in a way that young people would respond to it. And so a lot of our group really enjoyed it.
Well, just hearing you describe, especially the walking portion of that and staying up really late and being hot and sweaty and not changing and all that sort of thing, I understand why this is World Youth Day. I don't think I'm going to be signing up, even if I do get a chance, as you had, Paul, to see Pope Francis up close and personal, even if it was just for a couple seconds. Well, let's close off our conversation with each of you telling me a little bit about what has this meant for you and your faith life. I mean, I know you're still processing. It's early on after the trip, and I'm sure there's many things, much fruit that is going to be born over the coming months and years. But right now, if you could say, this is what it meant to me personally and my relationship with the Lord, how would you answer that? Michelle, let's start with you.
That's a very good question. And you're right. I think it is something we'll have to process and unpack. And I'm even thinking back to your question about if there were times for reflection. And as a group leader, I didn't really feel like I got a lot of that opportunity, you know, and it was hard for, I think, the rest of the group too. You could make a little bit of time, but it was a lot of go, 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 a lot of hurry up and wait. And so I think in the moment, what I learned was a lot of trust and patience, and just allowing God to do things on his own timeline and in his own way, even if it's not exactly how I would do it or how I want. And so really a lot of docility to the Holy Spirit, giving up that control, and just realizing that, you know, even on those moments when I tried to make things go my way and they didn't, it actually ended up being better. And that's a lesson I'll take with me into the rest of my life is God's in control. He's got this. You really can't control things when you're navigating a crowd of 1.5 million people. So if God can take care of you in that, he can take care of you, you know, in the other areas of your life as well.
That's wonderful. It's a great thing to learn. All right, Paul, last word is yours. What about you?
First of all, I'd second that. Michelle, I thought there was a lot of, you know, walking and, you know, like you said, hurry up and wait, getting to different places. I'd say as to my, which is, can be a good thing. And as to my own faith life, how did it impact it? I think it just strengthened it. It was, like I said, validating to see so many people, you know, a million others come for the same reason as I did, to grow in their faith and see faith in action. I saw a lot of, you know, faith played out in other, the lives of other people there, including you, Michelle, and the group and our group. I thought we all were great. And it's just encouraging to hear that, you know, everyone else is growing and trying too. So that.
All right. Wow. Well, it's been a great pleasure to speak with both of you. I still have tons more questions, but unfortunately our time has run out. So I will bid you farewell, but we all look forward to hearing about the impact of World Youth Day on your lives and the fruit that it bears through you and the people who went in our archdiocese. Thank you so much for joining us, Paul and Michelle.
Yes, thank you for having us.
If you happen to miss out on this year's World Youth Day, as I did, young people, don't despair. There's going to be another one in 2027 in Seoul, South Korea. So stay tuned with that. We'll have more information about that as it continues to evolve. Don't go away. You don't have to go to Portugal to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Paul, Kayla, and I will be right back with some upcoming local Catholic events you will want to know about. We'll be right back.
Answering Pope John Paul II's call for a new evangelization.
We really do appreciate hearing from listeners who tell us what Relevant Radio means to them. We heard from Catherine. She said, Relevant Radio has done so much for my life that I can't imagine going back to the old stations I used to listen to. How boring, how unfulfilling, how dry and empty.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Catherine says, let me tell you how God is working through you. Little by little, as I listen, I've grown stronger in my faith. This Thanksgiving, I finally had the nerve to encourage my father, who had stopped going to church decades ago, to come back. Before Christmas, he went to confession and has been attending Mass regularly again. No matter what else is going wrong, I can think about it and it brings me great joy. Thank God.
This is Relevant Radio.
Wow. Thank you, Catherine.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, you know our favorite website. I get tired of saying it. No, I don't. I don't get tired of saying it at all. PracticingCatholicShow.com. Or you can go to any of your favorite social media outlets like Instagram, Facebook, and you can find us at Practicing Catholic Show as well, where you can, you know, I think people know this, but they can listen to each one of these interviews podcasted on their favorite podcasting platform thanks to the good hard work of our own young adult. Hey, Kayla, are you going to be going to, have you ever been to World Youth Day? Do you have any aspirations of going to World Youth Day?
I've not been before, but listening to that interview, I feel very inspired to go to Seoul.
All right. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Seoul, South Korea. Yeah. I'm just guessing that they can do all kinds of great, you know, plays on words with that. Good for your soul, right? Something. I don't know. All right. Okay. Anyway, I'll try. Yeah. Well, I'm first up sharing what is spiritual abuse. I may be offering some of it right now. No, I don't think so. We take spiritual abuse very seriously, of course. And Monday, August 28th from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. over in the Catholic Church. has spent much time and resources to address sexual abuse by Catholic leaders, but spiritual abuse is also a problem. So Kathy Maleski-Dante will lead a presentation and offer an understanding of what spiritual abuse is and how to recognize it. Register for it and find the Zoom link at archspm.org/events.
I like the title of this one. Call okay. Me, A Catholic Young Adult Guide to Dating, Discernment, and I Do. It's coming up Monday, September 18th and 25th, October 2nd, 9th, and 16th at Our Lady of Grace in Edina at 7 p.m. Cost is $30, registration and more information online. It's hosted by Ashley Chernak and Corey LaCroix. Call Me will feature Ryan O'Hara and Pat and Kenna Malaya of the Martin Center for Integration. Discover practical tips and advice on navigating the dating scene while staying true to your Catholic values. Topics include building healthy relationships, discerning God's call for your life, and preparing for the sacrament of marriage. It's coming up beginning September 18th, Our Lady of Grace in Edina at 7 p.m.
It does sound pretty intriguing.
Speaking of falling in love, You can fall in love with life at the Elevate Life Gala on September 7th. At 5:30, there will be a social hour, 6:30 dinner. Help Elevate Life support women and families that are facing crisis pregnancies, and listen to a testimony from Kelly Lester, who will be on an upcoming Practicing Catholic show. So you can hear her story. It covers so many difficult and painful topics that are happening in our world today. From child molestation, she was raped as a teen, she experienced several abortions, and even worked in the clinic where she had her first abortion. But now she is a strong wow. advocate for the pro-life movement. She works in outreach and government engagement for And Then There Were None and Pro-Love Ministries. It will be a fascinating interview. And you can hear the whole story at this event on September 7th. There's more information, and you can register online at elevatelifeusa.org/event. You can find that event there.
Yeah, very good. It sounds like a fascinating event indeed. But I want to go back to the Call Me thing. Paul, I think you're right. I think it's a great name for a Catholic Young Adult's Guide to Dating, Discernment, and I Do. Call Me.
Call me.
I love it. Can I get your digits? All right. Anyway.
Now, that one I haven't heard. I confess I'm too old. But here's my number.
Right. Yes. Yes, right. Are you going to give it out over the air, Paul? Are you going to give your number out over the air? Oh, okay. I was waiting for it. I was going to say, wow, that's really, he's asking for it now. Yeah. We've got other things coming up, like the Andrew Dinner is on its way. So Archbishop Werner Hebda, Bishop Michael Eisen, and Father David Bloom, Director of Vocations, are inviting men discerning the priesthood ages 16 to 50 to dinner and conversation with vocations testimonies on priesthood and religious life. Fiat Ministries Discernment Retreat for single women age 18 to 28 is also coming up. That's going to be Friday, September 22nd to Sunday, September 24th. Curatio is having a retreat. There's a Legacy Society mass and luncheon. There's a Mass of Solidarity featuring members of various ethnicities. All sorts of great things coming up. So just check them all out at archspm.org/events. And coming up on the show next week, yeah, you mentioned her already, Kayla. Kelly Lester is going to be with us. She's going to be with us next week, actually, talking about her amazing experience. Wow, yeah. I don't think 15 minutes is going to be enough, but yeah, we're probably going to have to rein it in, though, because we've got two other great guests as well. We've got Nate Whipple from Carl Coffee. I think you're going to, anytime we're talking about coffee, then that is a must. We must have that person on.
Yes.
So that's good. And Nate's a good guy. I know Nate. And Beth Davis from Blessed Is She. We haven't heard anything from Blessed Is She for a while, so we'll get an update from her on all the great stuff Blessed Is She is doing. Blessed Is She is doing. Yeah, I said that right. Okay. It just sounded a little weird in my ears. So grateful that you've tuned into the program. Remember, practicingcatholicshow.com is our website. So share the show with others and inspire their day. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.